languages because you might end up losing your hair. My name is Amon, and I'm so glad to be here. In Africa, we preach for hour and a half, and I'm so glad that you don't have a clock on the wall. I looked around, and I don't see any clock, so I guess I am free to go for as long as I want. But I promise you, as Britney Spears said to her third husband, I will not keep you long. So, shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you for this morning. This is a beautiful day, Lord Jesus. We thank you for the worship, the gift you gave Dave and sharing it with us through worship. God, your presence is so strong. I'm still shaking. Father, I pray that you will speak to us through your word as well and bless your people today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Quick introduction here. My name is Amon. I go to school at Multnomah University with Chuck. That's where we met, and he invited me to speak here this morning, so I'm really happy to be here with you. As they said, I speak 9 languages, and I was so happy to hear my first language actually being sung here this morning. So that is the first language I spoke when I was born. English was my 5th language, and that's why I don't speak it very well. So if you don't understand my accent, feel free to raise up your hand, and I will speak to you in the first language. I moved to the United States about 7 years ago. I'm married. I have 2 kids. I have a daughter called Acacia, 3 years old, and Keza, which means beautiful in my language, and she's 2 years old. They are 14 months apart. We live in Scappoose. We moved there about 5 years ago. When I moved to Scappoose, there's a sign that says population 6,850. And 3 years later, I'm driving back into the town, and the sign still says 6,850. Apparently, nobody knows I moved there, which is good for me because I can sneak in and out. When I moved there 5 years ago, the population of black people in Scappoose went up by 100%. And then when our firstborn was born 3 years ago, it went up by 50%. So we are doing a great job down there, increasing diversity in Scappoose. But today, I will share with you from the book of Matthew, chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me. I was just told a few days ago that you guys have been going through the Sermon on the Mount, or the mountain, and I had no clue. But God had given me a message from the Sermon on the Mountain. So I'm sorry to bore you with yet another Sermon on the Mountain. The beautiful thing is that the Sermon on the Mountain has been read and reread in church for more than 2,000 years, and we still read it, and it's still juicy. So I promise you, you will still get something out of it. Matthew chapter 5, and we will start from verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. I want to speak to you about something that I'm really passionate about, and something that I really believe, and something that I've actually experienced. And it is called changing the world. Now, I know that many of you have heard people say, well, you can't really change the world. Or maybe you can change the world for one person. Maybe you can change the world for 2 people. But I believe from the bottom of my heart, and I want you to entertain this thought with me for a few minutes. What if you have been wrong all this time? By believing that you cannot change the world, by believing that the world is so, I don't want to use the F word, but that the world is so ruined and so crazy and so ramshackle and so bizarre and so in trouble. I just cannot change the world. I'm just a little small girl. I was born in Wyoming, you know, nobody's view, Wyoming. I just cannot do anything. What if what you believe is wrong? What if you are wrong that you cannot change the world? What if you're wrong? What if the saying is wrong? What if they lived for happily thereafter is wrong? Those of you who are married, because they don't. What if your belief system is wrong? What if you can actually change the world? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about that? Now, I want you to entertain this thought with me for a few minutes. We've got about 20 to 25 minutes. Just say, what if I can? Now, the Bible says that we are the light of the world. Now, when we talk about light, we can't talk about light without talking about darkness. So when Jesus says that we are the light of the world, what is he envisioning? He is envisioning darkness. So basically, by Jesus saying that we are the light, he has already assumed that the world is in darkness. So when we see darkness, we shouldn't be amazed or surprised, because Jesus knew that the world will be in darkness. And therefore, that's why he created light. In the beginning, God said, "Let there be light." Now Jesus goes on to say, "We are the light." When Jesus says we are the light, he believes that there is darkness. Now, how many of you doubt that there is no darkness in the world? Well, nobody does. Well, yes, there is. 3 Fridays ago, I get a phone call from Rwanda. A friend of mine, physician, we grew up together, went to school together. He calls me at midnight and he says, "Amon, I'm in trouble." And I said, "What kind of trouble?" He said, "Well, I'm at the hospital." I said, "Okay, are you sick?" "No, I'm not. I'm in the labor ward." "Labor ward? Okay, what are you doing?" "Well, I've just delivered a baby." "Okay, what's wrong with delivering a baby?" He said, "Well, I delivered a baby and the mom went outside to use the bathroom and it's been 9 hours. And she didn't come back." And I said, "What kind of trouble are you in?" "Well, I'm stuck with a baby. I don't know what to do." And I made some phone calls in Rwanda, and I had friends of mine come to the hospital, pick up the baby, take the baby home. Baby, they don't know where the mother went. They don't know where the father went. They have no clue. The baby is happy and excited. 2 Fridays ago, a friend of mine gives me a phone call and says, "My neighbor is dead." I said, "What's wrong with your neighbor dying?" "Well, she died of HIV/AIDS. "What's wrong with her dying of HIV/AIDS? "Well, there's a problem." "What's the problem?" "Well, she had 5 children, and we didn't find out she was dead until the evening, because the kids came back from school and they found their mom dead." "Well, what's the problem?" "Well, this woman has no relative. The kids are stranded in the home by themselves. The oldest is 11. 5 kids. "So, well, what can we do about it?" We figured out what to do about it. Every day, something knocks at our door. Every day, the darkness of the world shouts at us, calling us out to be the response. We live in a hurting world. We live in a world that always throws things at us. We live in a world where God is always screaming, saying, "What can you do?" We are God's 911. God has put us in this world so we can respond to the call. And yes, it is true that you cannot change the world, but you can change the world for one person. Now, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 8, the Bible says, "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do the good works that God prepared for us before the foundation of the earth." Each and every one of us here has been prepared by God so that we may respond to God's call. Now, the question I have for you: what has God been telling you? What is the call that God has been calling you about? Now, some of you here are passionate about children. Others are passionate about single moms. Others are passionate about people that are going to hell, that are not going to heaven. Each and every one of us here every day gets a call from God, a 911 call. Now, the problem is we are busy. we've got things to do. We get a call, we got kids. We got to take kids to school. We get a call from God, we got to clean the garage. We get a call from God, we got babies to feed. We get a call from God, we've got things to do. We got nails to paint, and there's nothing wrong with painting nails. I wish I could paint my nails, but you couldn't tell the difference. They wanted to give me a microphone on my ear. Now, the problem is every time I go to a church and they want to give me that little thing on my ear, it's always white. And I don't know why they keep those things white. I'm like, can't somebody come up with an idea and say, well, look, we got black preachers. We should make black earpieces. No, nobody cares about that. That's why I'm going to start a company called Black Earpieces or something like that. You know, so I grab the handheld because it actually matches with my skin. So we are busy. We've got things to do. We've got places to go. We've got school to attend. We are all busy. And some of us have put ourselves in positions where we can't even hear the call. We are so sheltered and so locked up in our little world that we can't even hear the call. We are not even in places where we can hear the call. But the truth is, God is calling every day. God is calling every day. What are you busy in? What are you busy about? Now, there is 200 million 911 calls that go out in America every year. 200 million 911 calls are placed in the United States of America every year. Now, imagine this. Imagine that you are on the road and somebody's coming after you, and you get scared, and you grab your phone, and you're shaking, and you call 911, and there's nobody there on the other line. Imagine that. Now I'm getting African, I'm shouting, I'm sorry. Don't invite African preachers, because they end up shouting at some point. Imagine you grab the 911 and you call and you place that call and there's nobody there. There's nobody on the other line. Doom, 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 doom. He's approaching. Doom, doom, you're a woman. Doom, doom, you are in a car. Doom, doom, the locks are not working. Doom, doom, the guy is approaching. He's in a truck. Doom, doom, you figure out he has a big beard. Doom, doom, so many tattoos. Doom, doom, he has a gun. Doom, doom, nobody's answering the call on the other line. But let me tell you something that the United States has done that the church has not been able to do. And I'm not saying that America is better than the church, but what I'm saying is the church needs to pull up its own socks. That is an English saying, pull up your socks, meaning get better. In the United States of America, when you place a 911 call, when you ring 911, there is always somebody there. Somebody is always there to receive the 911 call. 200 million 911 calls are always answered. And that's how we're the greatest response country on earth. The church is God's response team. And when people call God in prayer, God routes the number to us. And he sends us as the response team. But God cannot believe every time he places that call and there's nobody there. In Portland, on the streets of Portland, in Africa, in Asia, in Latin America. I grew up in a refugee camp. I was born in a refugee camp in Uganda. My parents left Rwanda in 1959. This is a true story, by the way. I just switched. I'm not giving you a story. This is about me, Amon. My parents left Rwanda in 1959, and they moved to Uganda. They grew up. They lived in a refugee camp, and I was born in a refugee camp run by the United Nations. I could not get a passport. I'm the ninth born of 10. My brothers could not get a passport. We didn't have a nation. We didn't have a country. We are nationless, countryless, stateless. We grew up there. I couldn't go to school until I was 11 years old. I had to go and work and make money to go to school. I paid my way through school from when I was age 11 to today with Chuck in the doctoral class. And as I was growing up, I felt God calling me, telling me, look, I want you to go and help the children that are not able to go to school like you. And I had this call from when I was about 15. It just kept coming back to me, And when I was in high school, I was bold enough to tell God, God, I can't do it. I can't even finish my own school. How can I help children to go to school? And then one day, I knelt in the bathroom of a bus station and I said, God, yes, I will do it. And I had no idea. Then I forgot about it. 4 years later, I was in college in Rwanda after having worked with African New Life, helping Charles and Fred, that Justin talks about all the time, to start a ministry in Rwanda. I was in Butare, where the university city is, and I was in my bedroom, and I heard God saying, it's time. And again, I gave him another excuse, and I said, God, I can't do it. I'm just a little college student who has to pay my way through school, and sometimes I'm kicked out of school because I can't afford it. And then one day I was invited at a Baptist church in Rwanda to go and speak on a Sunday morning, and there were kids singing on the platform. There was this one little girl, she didn't have shoes on. At the end of the service, I felt God telling me, go talk to this girl. So I went and talked to the girl. Her name is Naomi, and I found out her mom was dying of HIV/AIDS. She was about 11 years old, and I went to her home, and I found out she was the head of the household, buying food, taking care of the family, 11 years old, mom is dying, can't even talk. And God told me, it's time. And again, I told God, I can't do it. I went back to sleep. I just couldn't sleep. The next morning, I went back to the girl's house. And I said, hey, I'm going to start paying for your school. I'm going to start buying you books. I'm going to start helping you. I didn't know what I was saying because I didn't even have a penny on my bank account. And the next day, I talked to a friend of mine at church. I said, hey, I just promised to help a girl. Can you help me? So here I am, asking help to help. Have you ever done that? Asking help to help? Yes, you can. And the woman said, she was the elder, she was an elder in our church. She said, sure, what does she need? I said, well, she needs about $20 a month. She said, oh, I'll give you $20 a month. So she gave me $20 a month. I took them to Naomi. And that was 10 years ago. Today, there's 2,700 Naomis that are being helped through an organization my wife and I started called Asante Ministries, asanteministries.org. Why am I telling you this? I'm telling you this to let you know that if anybody is ever going to be God's response team to take 2,700 children to school and build 3 schools in Africa, it's not me. I am not qualified. I don't have what it takes. I was born in a refugee camp, and I gave God all these excuses. But one day when I said, yes, Lord, God took that yes and multiplied it. Why are you not doing it? Why are you not responding? Because you're like me. Because you say, I can't do it. I'm not smart enough. I don't have a doctorate. I don't know what to do. I just can't do it. I'm scared of those people. I can't even knock at their door. You got all the excuses in the world. But let me tell you something. There is no excuse that God accepts, because God has called you and me to be the light of the world. The thing I like about being human is that we're not recyclable. We live one life, and one life alone. You know, I found out that a lot of Americans fear talking about death, so I won't talk about death. I'm gonna talk about passing by. So one day you will pass. You've got maximum, what, 80 years to live, 80, 90, maybe 70. If you're Steve Jobs, 50. If you're the richest, one of the richest men in the world, you probably die younger. I've seen my mom died at 77 years old. My dad, 78. They could not read and write. Steve Jobs died at 50. No offense. The point I'm making here is in church, so don't take it outside of church. Don't tweet about this. The point I'm making is, it's not about how much money you have. It's about when God decides to call you home. And it doesn't matter who you are, where you live, or what you have. So, we are not recyclable. We got one life to live. My question for you is, how are you living it? We are God's response team. And as I speak right now, God is speaking to you. God is reminding you something. God is reminding you something you saw, something you read, a video you watched, a story you heard, a person you met, a neighbor you have. And yes, we can change the world. How do we change it? It's by each and every Christian in the world to have their phone on and respond to God's 911. 200 million 911 calls are made in the United States of America. And every time, there is somebody there. If every time God calls, there is a Christian there, this world will be transformed. Why is the world still the way it is? Because there's nobody there. And I want to thank all of you that are involved in one way or the other. You are doing an amazing work. But if you haven't yet responded to God's call, today is your day. What is God telling you? Go do it. Shall we pray? Just ask God right now in your heart and say, God, I understand I am your response team. I am your 911. What do you want me to do? Send me, Lord. I'm ready. Send me, Lord. Lord Jesus, I pray for your people today as they go out into the world. I pray, God, that you will make them stronger, make them more bold, God. And God, I pray that you help them to be the response team. I pray, God, that you help them to keep their phone on, that when you call that 911, God, there is somebody on the other line to respond.